For our scripture reading, I would like to direct your attention for tonight to Daniel, the last chapter. The last chapter with some glorious verses about the resurrection and eternal life, which is our topic for tonight. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which also was seen in chapter 10, all the way where the vision started, this man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of the time. Time of the end, rather. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away in the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you want to know the future? Do you want to know what is going to happen next in this broken world? Do you want to know how this world will end? Do you want to know what happens when the Antichrist comes? That was the question that Daniel had in our chapter, in verse 8, Daniel 12, verse 8. And that's exactly the question, actually, from the theme tonight. Now listen to verse 8. And I heard, and verse 6 is a similar question asked by an angel, but verse 8 it says, and I heard about all these things, the Antichrist and what is going to happen in the future, and we are not going to look at every detail from those kind of things. But and I heard, but I understood not, Daniel says in verse 8. And then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel is asking, what is going to happen in the future? I don't understand all these things. Perhaps you can identify with this thought of Daniel tonight. When you read a chapter like this, and when we have been studying together also with Pastor, the book of Revelation, we don't all understand every detail of it, do we? But perhaps you don't yet have the picture all the way clear and what will happen in the end. But why did Daniel ask this question to begin with? Well, in the previous chapter, chapter 10, the chapters before this, the Lord has showed Daniel his own glory. It's a bit, if you would be able to read it, a bit like what God did to John in Revelation chapter 1. He shows himself in the glory, in his own glory. And then he gives a vision, and the vision of Daniel is about what? It's about the destruction of Jerusalem. 70 AD, all these things were fulfilled to the last, very last detail. God prophesied and God fulfilled it, 70 AD. But as God moves him on in this vision, beginning at chapter 10, and then chapter 11, the chapter right before, in verse 36, there is a change. And suddenly, all the things are not fulfilled anymore. So what is happening in these chapters before? Daniel sees what's happening in Jerusalem, 70 AD, destruction. And through it all, God shows him truths about a greater destruction. A greater destruction to come. And that is the time of the great tribulation and the time of the Antichrist. When John wrote Revelation, he knew about these things. He's often leaning on these chapters here in Daniel. And we open this chapter and we see also about this time of trouble in verse 1. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. So that's the context. And that's, having heard these things, he asked this question. What is going to happen? What will the end be of these things? He wants greater clarity. What does the Lord say? He gives me a few more details about it. I'm not going to go into those details. He talks about a time and a half and so on. He talks about numbers of days in the last few verses, verses 11 and 12. I'm not going to happen to focus on these details. And the Lord also shows him that this vision is sealed and that only those will understand when they come to that day and go through that tribulation. They will understand. They will be the wise who will understand. It's sealed for Daniel. He doesn't understand it. But in the meantime, the Lord shifts his focus, as it were, away from that, the things he doesn't understand, the troubles, and the Lord shifts his focus. And he shows him things that are very clear and very precious. What is it? The resurrection of the dead. And the truth that when we trust in the Lord, that we will live forever. Those truths. And he makes them actually very special and very personal for Daniel, as we hope to see. And so, tonight we would like to focus our attention as well on these things. These comforting truths that are also brought to us by the Heidelberg Catechism and by three verses from this chapter. Verses 2 and 3 and verse 13. Let me read those verses for a moment. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And then verse 13, the personal application for Daniel. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Also an answer to that question, is it not? God is referring again to the end of the days. We do this together with page 51, Lord's Day 22 of our Heidelberg Catechism, where we see these topics return. Question 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. So our theme question is drawn from verse 8. What shall the end be? We are going to consider, first of all, the soul, and then the body, and then salvation. The soul, we find that back in verse 2a, the body, 2b, and then also verse 3, the future of our salvation. And we link it up with the catechism where appropriate. So first of all, the future of our soul. So he asked this question, what shall the end of these things be? And as we read our Bibles, we have sometimes those questions. And this question actually, as we saw from the introduction, it shifts our focus to the main things. The plain things are the main things. And that is also important when we read our Bibles, when we come to sometimes puzzling places like this vision of the Antichrist. It is good then to shift our focus to those things that are plain. Glorious things, the resurrection, life eternal. And so, as he asked this question, God has given him already part of the answer. What is the end going to be? What is the outcome, literally, of my life, of all these things in this world? Verse 2. It speaks about that. Our text. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth. Let's pause there for a moment. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth. Perhaps we wonder, what does that mean, to sleep? Is death only a sleep? Does our soul simply sleep? This is actually what some teach. Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists, they say, well, your soul is only sleeping. We die, our body is buried, and the soul is asleep. And there are other ideas out there about what happens with our soul, what happens with our body after we die. We think, for instance, about some Christians who believe that unbelievers will just simply stop to exist. Unbelievers will be annihilated. Roman Catholic Church, what do they say? They say there is purgatory. You have to be purged for some time in some way, somewhere in between heaven and hell, and then maybe you will enter heaven or hell, depending if there is enough merit for you. There's others who think, like Buddhists and New Age people and Hindus, they think that if you're good, then your body is going to be coming back in some other life form. But here our text speaks about sleep. About sleep. Is that soul sleep? Maybe you come sometimes across those texts and say, okay, how do we understand that? Well, let's listen well. Always important. Listen to our text. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth. In the dust of the earth. Is that about the soul? No, it's not about the soul. It's about the dust of the earth, so it's about the body. And the picture here that is painted for us, that when we die and in the Lord, our bodies are laid to rest in the grave when we die. Children, when you and I go to bed, we rest. We are lying down and we are inactive. Our bodies are resting in our beds till a new morning. That's the picture here. That's the picture here. Death is, for the believer, pictured as a rest, as a sleep. Our bodies are inactive. Our bodies are decaying in the grave. Our bodies are lying in the grave till the new morning, the glorious new morning. A glorious morning, as we hope to hear later. That's why our text says that we will sleep in the dust of the earth. When we think about the dust of the earth, what do you think about? Adam was created from the dust of the earth. Then we fell. We all die because of his sin. And then what did God say as a curse? Dust you are, and to dust you will return. See? That's what we think of. So when we think about the soul, we shouldn't look at this text. Our text speaks actually only about the body here. But perhaps there is a vague glimpse of what happens to the soul as well, as we read verse 13, where God comes and comforts Daniel. He was so concerned about these questions of what will happen in the future. Daniel, an old man, a faithful servant of the Lord, as you can read in the preceding chapters, Daniel, who has gone through so much, Daniel, who is about to die, the Lord comes with a very personal application in verse 13 of the resurrection of the dead. Daniel, with his vision still fresh in mind. It is as the Lord says to Daniel in verse 13, Daniel, don't worry. Don't fear. Don't fear death. But go thy way till the end be. Do what you need to do. Live your life in dependence on me. Be comforted. As you consider this vision, trust in me. Continue to be faithful till your dying day. That's what it means. But go thy way till the end be. And then it comes with this glorious comfort in verse 13b. And maybe that says something about the soul too. For thou shalt rest. Death, Daniel, for you death will be rest. A complete state of rest. Don't you think that also is applicable to his soul? No conflict, peace. When you die, there will be rest for you. And is that not true for every believer, that there will be true rest both in body and soul? Rest. You could say this could refer only to Daniel lying in the grave. Yes. But the Heidegger Catechism speaks about also the rest of the soul. It says, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee, that my soul after this life shall be immediately taken to Christ his head. So where do we go in the scriptures to learn about this? Not to this verse. There's no clearer verse than Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. What does it say there? And again, you hear echoes from this verse. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, it says this, then shall the dust, that's speaking about our bodies, return to the earth as it was. And then this about the soul. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Do we see that? Body rests, the spirit rises to God who gave it. On that new morning, that glorious new morning. And there's nothing more glorious if you are a child of God. What will happen at that point when you die? That you will be brought into the very presence of the Lord. Is that only for those who are godly and faithful, and for those who are like Daniel, and you feel you can't compare to Daniel? You look at Daniel's obedience and you say, what a faithful man he was, what a godly man he was. I can't compare to that. No, this was even, let me say to you this afternoon, this was even something that happened to the greatest criminal. Do you remember, children? Glorious words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's speaking about that very same thing, that there will be rest, that the soul will be going to paradise. To who was it? Children, do you know? It was to that thief on the cross, a criminal. It was an unlikely convert, an unworthy convert, as we all are when the Lord finds us in our sins. What did he do? He simply asked for mercy when he saw where he was going and when he saw something of the beauty of Jesus Christ. That murderer asked for mercy. And what did the dying Savior say to this man? He said something about what would happen to his soul. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. Just as our catechism says, immediately taken to Christ our head. Our soul is taken there to Christ our head. Think about it. What a change. That man was doomed for hell just a few minutes later. But now this statement of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, to whom he pleads for mercy, and he gets mercy, amazing mercy. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, is that his body? No, his body was somewhere in a grave, or maybe even it was burned. We don't know what happened with his body. It was a criminal after all. And criminals, they were not very respectful after they had hung on a cross, generally. Jesus was an exception. You see what a precious thing it is that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we have asked for mercy, we will be one day in paradise with the Lord. And that is not our body, but our soul will go immediately there. How precious. Now that history of that thief on the cross, doesn't that preach the gospel to us, to the greatest of sinners here tonight, in a glorious way, that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we also, and we return, repent from our sins, and we ask for mercy, and God saves us through his grace and through his promises, we can be certain that we will be in God's presence as well. That is grace. That is mercy. And what do we call that? Here's a theological term for that. When we enter into glory, it's called the intermediate state. The intermediate state between our death, and between that glorious day of the resurrection, intermediate, in between. The Bible teaches that as well, that our souls and bodies will rest if we are Christ's. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Paul says there about this intermediate state, he says, we are confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, that's the intermediate state, absent from the body, our bodies are resting in the grave, our souls are in the presence, and to be present with the Lord. That's what he says. There's comfort in, and he has the comfort, confidence of that. And we can be confident too. It was true for the for the worst of criminal, that thief on the cross. It was true that Paul could say that with confidence, and he calls himself what? The chief of sinners. Received grace. And it's true also for a godly Daniel who has walked all his life close to the Lord. You will have rest, Daniel. Rest. It's true for every believer who pleads God's mercy and has found grace in Jesus' eyes. What will be the end of these things? What will be your end? Let's make it personal. What is your end? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you found mercy? Have you trusted in his promises? Have you heard his voice through the gospel? Then this is true for you too. If you have not, then you will one day, like the rich man, open your eyes in hell. If you're here tonight without faith in Jesus Christ, you are not going to the first head. No, you are still in the. You are not to the second head, Jesus Christ, our second Adam. No, you are still in the first Adam, in whom all died. And you will die as well if your situation doesn't change. What do you have to lose? Your sins. What do you have to lose? Do you have anything to lose? You will one day die and lose everything. What are you holding on to? Your soul is dead, and Satan rules your heart. It's very black and white. I can't make it more beautiful than it is. It's either you're in Christ or you're outside of Christ tonight. Look what Jesus did for this criminal. Can't he do it for you? When you cry out for mercy, so that you can also rejoice in this glorious hope that your soul will one day be immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ in glory, so that you can say, my soul in death dark pit shall not be left by thee. Corruption thou wilt not permit thy Holy One to see. Just like Jesus, so also the believer. We've thought about this rest and this sleep in the earth. When we think about that, there's also one day that we will wake up. Wake up. That brings us to our second thought. The future of our body. Now, most of us have an alarm clock, don't we? Every morning. Our text speaks, as it were, of that last alarm clock that will sound. It's not an alarm clock like ours that will beep or something. The Bible calls that the last trumpet. A glorious sound, a trumpet. It will sound. Verse 2, many who slept in the dust of the earth shall awake. Wake up. to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The Lord shows to Daniel that God's alarm clock will wake all the dead and decaying bodies of both of believers and unbelievers one day. Solemn to think about, don't you think? Solemn. It is. By the way, this is the first time that the Lord shows it so clearly in the Old Testament that it is both unbelievers and believers that will wake up. Job said, do you remember those words? I will see him with my own eyes when all my body is decayed and destroyed. I will see him. Psalm 17, we sang it together. It says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with my likeness. And there are more verses, beautiful verses about the believer. But this is the first verse in the Old Testament where God shows that not only the believer will wake up, as it were, but also the unbelievers. Very clear here. Many who slept in the dust of the earth shall awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Children, when you in the morning hear your alarm clock, or maybe your parents' alarm clock, and you hear it ring or beep or whatever it does, you wake up. What do? You brush your teeth and you dress yourself and you comb your hair and you want to appear ready for seeing people, right? To go into public and to be not ashamed. That's the picture here also. We will one day wake up, stand up from our beds and from our sleep. But it's different here, different than every morning. Then you can still get yourself ready, right? You can make yourself appear. But when that last blast of the trumpet comes to wake us up, to wake all the dead, that last alarm, when the bodies that are all sleeping in the earth, as it were, there will be no more time to be getting ready. No more time to get ready then. That is too late. The time to get ready is today. As long as the Lord still gives us life, he says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart, but cry out for mercy. When the trumpet sounds, we are expected to be ready. Already our souls are either place, if we have died by the time that Jesus Christ returns, either in glory or in hell, in the wrathful presence of God. So, dear friends, I ask you, because our text is solemn, I ask you, are you ready for that day when the alarm clock, the trumpet, will come? Are you ready? Do you know where your soul goes? Do you know what will happen with your body? It's important. Do you know the comfort that Heidelberg Catechism speaks about? That it is such a comfort to know when we are in Christ, that we will be made alive on the resurrection day. And what does it show in the Heidelberg Catechism? That day, what will happen to our body and to our soul? We will not only be awakened, but we will also, the soul and the body will be reunited. Question 57. That this, my body being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Raised, reunited, maybe a third thing, made like Christ's glorious body. Those are glorious truths, comforting truths for those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ. Let's apply that. Both to believer and unbeliever here. It is a comforting truth for a believer. It's such a comforting truth for saints like Daniel and like Paul and even a saint that was such a criminal and at the last moment came to know grace. It was a comfort for Daniel when he lived in a world like ours where the wickedness was increasing. And it speaks in this chapter about that one day that it seems like the people of God will be overcome and scattered. Verse 1 and verse 7, we read about that. How comforted it must be that Daniel could hold on to something that the Lord had given him. This is my hope. This is my future. This is the end. This is where I will go. What a comfort for you, dear believer, when you are in Christ Jesus. But what is the greatest comfort for believers is the greatest of horrors, beloved, is the greatest of horrors for those who are unbelievers here tonight. The greatest of horrors. I was preparing and reading a little bit in the book of a Puritan called Thomas Boston. And he meditates on this, on that day when the body of an unbeliever and the body and the soul will be reunited of an unbeliever. He was meditating on that a little bit. Let me put it in my own words. Unbeliever, you will come out of your grave with unspeakable horror, reluctant, dragged, Boston writes, as a criminal out of prison, not wanting to appear before your judge. You know you will be executed. You will curse yourself because of your sins, your covetousness and your desires and your pleasures and your being worldly, secretly immoral and hypocritical. All your sins with you will rise from the grave. And Boston pictures for us the reuniting of body and soul. And he says it will be, as it were, such a reluctance. The body doesn't want to have the soul, and the soul doesn't want to have the body. The soul blames in his mind the body for wanting to live in pleasures. And now there is eternal misery. The soul blames the body and says, do I need to unite to you again? As two dry sticks come together for the wrath of God. And the body blames the soul for wanting to reunite and says, oh, that I could be just rot in the grave and as a lifeless lump. And then Boston asks and says, why did you not listen to the warnings with your ears? Why did you stop those warnings in sermons? My unconverted friend, you can stop your ears now from things that are unpleasant. But you can stop your ears from that sound, that penetrating sound of the trumpet, one dreadful day. You can't. What an illustration of our text, awakened to shame and everlasting contempt. Oh, that you would awaken, truly, right now, spiritually awaken before death comes and the last trumpet will sound, and that you will hear the trumpet call of the gospel, come to Jesus Christ. All that are weary and heavy laden, come to him. Find rest for your soul right now in the arms of Jesus Christ, in the mercy of Jesus Christ, that you would cry out for mercy. Solemn day. What a contrast with those who have come to Jesus Christ. We will be awakened to everlasting life. Life more abundantly. Glory. What a day that will be when that trumpet sounds. This is the day that the Lord has made. The new morning. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. After your soul, dear believer, has been sweetly resting in the bosom of Jesus Christ, has found rest. Yes, rest. From all your labors, as Revelation says. And your body has been decomposing in the grave. Yes. In the dust of the earth, as our text says, you will receive your body back in a way that you don't recognize it. That day will be, through God's grace, a welcome sound when you have come to trust in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and the life, who has the keys of death and hell. When you will be awakened and he has locked the key, locked the hell for you, and he has opened heaven for you. You will be awakened to eternal life. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was standing there at that grave of his dear friend Lazarus, and he wept there? We know that. And what did he say to? I don't remember if it was Martha or Maria, or Mary. He says, whoever believes in him, though we were dead, yet shall we live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that body, beloved, that body, dear believer, will come back that you can't even recognize it. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about that. Everlasting bliss. We will rise in the power of Jesus Christ. Now we still have bodies that need to die. But then we will have bodies that are immortal. Never ever will we die again. Now we still have bodies with deformities and weakness in mind and in body. We can have those weaknesses, deformities, or whatever it is that we struggle with here on earth. But then we will be raised with, and 1 Corinthians 15 says it, with a glorious new body. Now we have weak bodies and sickly bodies at times, but that day we will have a powerful, energized body again to serve the Lord forever in his glorious presence. And our bodies will be also changed in a different way. Now we have physical bodies, then there will be some qualities to our bodies like what happened to the Lord Jesus. When he rose from the dead, he had spirit-like qualities. Some of those qualities will be given to God's people as well. Those qualities, a resurrection body. Rest in the presence of the Lord, awakened. Dear believer, I know death is the last enemy. But shouldn't these things comfort you and strengthen you and build you up? And shouldn't you embrace these truths with a thankful heart, with a joyful heart tonight? And also with a believing heart. Your redemption is nearer than when you first believed. It's drawing near. be thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for his resurrection power and for such a glorious salvation that will be beyond description. The future of our salvation, what will the end be? What will eternal life be like? Do we know? Can we know? Verse 3 gives us a little bit of an answer. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The Lord shows Daniel here that at that new and glorious morning when that last trumpet sounds, when our bodies and soul will unite, the Lord shows Daniel that this will be this glorious new day. It will, and we will shine as the brightness of the skies. Children, maybe you have sometimes been early up, awake, and you have been watching a brilliant sun rise, a glowing sky in the morning. That's the picture here. When you wake up in the morning, it's early enough to see that sunrise. It's dazzling. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's breathtaking at times. Beautiful. Hopeful. And we will shine as the brightness of the sky, and we will shine as the stars, it says as well. Maybe you have stayed up late, long and late, and you saw those twinkling stars there on the sky. How beautiful. That's what the Lord shows Daniel about those who will be resurrected and live forever. Now, where does the light of that morning light come from? It comes from a reflection of the sun. How can they shine? How can you and I shine? It is because the light of the world shines upon us. The one who is full of brightness and glory. The one of whom we hear in Revelation that we don't need a light, but because God will be the light in that place. And that light of Jesus Christ will shine upon his people, and they will reflect that light, and they will be dazzling and glorious because he is glorious first and foremost, and they receive something of the beautiful glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his presence, that glorious new day of the resurrection when the believer is awakened through the light of the world. Oh, what beauty. He has awakened us here to our miserable state without him, to our darkness, to our sin, and he has put us into the kingdom of light, and one day that light will shine fully. That's what this is talking about. And here already that light begins to shine. What do? They become wise through the word of God, through the power of the Spirit. And they want to win many to righteousness, our text says. How do we do that? Through prayer, first and foremost. And we speak to others and we disciple others where we can. Shining as a bright day. Shining as a bright sky. There in glory. Stars, like stars forever and ever. It's actually impossible to describe exactly what that means, but maybe this example helps us. Do you remember, children? There was Peter and some other apostles with Jesus on the mount. Transfiguration. Jesus suddenly becomes bright and glorious and dazzling white. And his glory shines, and it is so good, so glorious, so unimaginably good that Peter says, Lord, let us stay here forever. Let us make tents and be here in that glorious, dazzling presence. That's just a foretaste. That's a bit like it. Far more beautiful, far more glorious. It will be that glorious day when Jesus Christ will let the trumpet sound and the dead will rise to glory. What does our catechism say about it? What comfort takest thou for the article of the life everlasting, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. What glory! A perfect salvation, an indescribable salvation, an unheard of salvation, an unseen salvation, an unimaginable salvation. That's what our catechism says, based on the Word of God, quoting, I believe, in 1 Corinthians. It is beyond us. I can describe it. It's more glorious than I ever can find words for. And why we will inherit this perfect salvation, it says, to praise God there forever. Because He has been so gracious. He's taken us out of the darkness and put us in the marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day He will put us in the full light of His blessed face. That is perfect salvation. Now think about perfect salvation. What do we have to think about? When we think about perfect salvation, a perfect future, we think first and foremost, we think of the blood of Jesus Christ that was the payment of it. His sacrifice. That otherwise we could never enjoy it. That will be the reason. That will be the reason that we will praise Him forever. We think of the fact that then we will be brought into His glorious presence with joy and singing and enjoyment. Then He will know us and we will know Him perfectly, each according to our capacity. We will know Him, He will know us, we will be changed by Him. We think of our souls, spotless, pure, sinless, perfect souls. We think of our bodies, perfect bodies, strong and beautiful and perfect bodies, as we heard. We think about worship that is perfect. Never ever we will be distracted by any thoughts. Our gaze will be upon the Lord Jesus Christ in some way or another. We don't exactly know how to describe it. Perfect worship, perfect praise, perfect adoration, perfect singing. The company will be amazing. Perfect angels, holy angels, perfect saints, sinless, holy, perfect love will flow freely to God first and foremost and to one another. And there will be communion and there will be fellowship. All will be perfect. It will be amazing. It will be beyond description. But what if I have mentioned all these things and Jesus Christ would not be there? No, there will be a perfect Savior. There we will see our perfect Savior who was sinless and who suffered for us, who is spotless. That willing Savior that we now have tasted of His grace here on earth. That willing Savior, that gracious Savior, that forgiving Savior. We will see Him there. Without Him, without the Lord Himself, heaven is not heaven. No, that is eternal life, to know Thee and the Son whom Thou hast sent. That is eternal life. And that eternal life actually starts already now. It says here in the catechism, we will inherit perfect salvation. And that links very well with verse 13, the last part. What does God say? What does the Lord do to comfort Daniel, this true believer? He says this, "For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot," other word, inheritance, "at the end of the days." So here, the Lord comes with specific comfort for Daniel. It is for you, Daniel. It's for you. You will be there. You will have this inheritance, this eternal inheritance at the end of day. What will the end of days be? What will be the end of these things? That's your question, Daniel. Here it is. You will rest. And you will have part of this resurrection. It's your inheritance. You will be at that glorious new world, that glorious creation that is beyond description. And this is true for every true believer here tonight. You will be there. In the presence of Jesus Christ forever, because he bought you with his precious blood. Now, don't you want to sing then? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But also this verse, now we know why. Our text speaks about it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. We will praise him perfectly. Glory be to the Father. Glory be to the Son. Glory be to the Holy Spirit. What a perfect salvation. Amen.